Hello, this is Herb Burns, and welcome to the podcast, Three Men for Thee in a Realm of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. We hope to share with you current faith-based topics from authors, community leaders, pastors, and you, the listener, as well. Your hosts for these podcasts are Herb Burns, Jack Bells, and Alan Brown. You can email us with your questions at 3, that's the number 3, MFT at mail.com. Once more, that's 3, MFT at mail.com. We will be posting podcasts bi-weekly and look forward to your comments and questions and hope you will continue to listen to our interviews as we explore topics in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. Welcome back, listeners, to our international podcast of Three Men for Thee in the Realms of Politics, Prophecy, and the Supernatural. And we are so excited today to have with us Slavik Pez, who is the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary, who I've also had the honor to meet personally as well, and what a man of God. So, Slavik, we're so glad to have you with us today, and we're really excited about the dialogue and conversation that we're going to have with you during this time of war in Ukraine. Even though some people,
it's my pleasure. Thank you.
Yeah, even though some people say no, it's a conflict. No, when you kill people, it's a war. So Jack, you want to lead us off there with the first question?
Sure. Slavik, again, welcome. We are so glad to have you. It's an honor for us. So we like to check out and see, because we always are marveling at our Lord's grace, how he reaches out to folks in so many different ways. How was it that you came to Christ?
My conversion, my walk with Christ started through my grandmother. She was the one that introduced me to the Bible. She was the one that introduced me to God himself. And she was the one that taught me how to pray. And, you know, she was a kind of a short, but she was a lady of her word. And if grandma tells you to do something, you never ask a question, you just do it. And so I just want to encourage all the grandparents that they have a tremendous influence on their grandchildren. And I hope that they will do the same thing that my grandmother did to me, in spite of my parents that were not church goers at that time. She still did what she decided, what she thought is right. And she did not ask for permission. He just did it. And I really, really appreciate that. That actually laid a foundation of my future walk with God. It took me, you know, a few years from the time she introduced me to the time that I came to know Christ personally. But she was the one that actually brought me to Christ at the age of 13, I believe. It was 1988, I think. I started attending a Baptist church, and that was the time when I got my first New Testament and four spiritual laws. And so through reading these four spiritual laws and New Testament, I came to conviction that I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness. I didn't really understand anything what I was doing, but I was scared to death to go to hell. So I didn't want to do that, and I wanted to be with God. And if it takes me to pray, I was praying. And from that time on, my walk started with God.
Well, amen. That's encouraging. The Lord reaches out to, I believe, all of us. He gives everybody on the planet. And Paul talks about this, as you know, and we'll not go into all that. But after you received Christ, what was it then? You were obviously in school at that time. I remember, and as you were relating the story, I'm smiling because that's almost a mirror copy of myself. My grandmother really encouraged me, but it was a friend who invited me to church that made all the difference. But be that as it may, we know that the Lord plants seeds, he waters, and then he brings the fruit forth. So as you are working in your field that the Lord has given you, the Lord reminds us that no matter where we are, the fields are white with harvest. So there are folks who are all over the place need the message. Some of the challenges that I can't imagine that you have are probably, well, let's just say that the Lord is doing it for a purpose. So as you progress in your ministry, how was it that you came? Did you have like a calling? Did you were walking down a moonlight path and all of a sudden you felt like, wow, I need to preach? Or how did that come about?
That's actually a good question. I mean, good, really, really good question for my story, because my story is not far away from walking down the moonlight kind of deal. And 1991, that was the first time when I heard the word missionary. And that was the first time when I met a missionary. That was a guy from the United States who came with Navigator's material to Ukraine to start small group Bible studies. And he came to our church and met with young people. And I was one among them. And he was telling us about his calling, about his life, that he is a missionary, that God called him to come to Ukraine and, you know, preach the gospel among Ukrainians and start these small group Bible studies. And that was the first time when I started thinking, you actually can give all your life serving God and people? That was a new concept for me, because I did not grow up in a Christian family. And so I did not have any kind of idea what a mission stands for, ministry is. But at that time, I started thinking about that. And as soon as I had that thought, I had a pretty clear, audible voice of God saying to me, I want you to be a minister for my church. Which didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. But I said, okay, let's figure out what the ministry is all about. And so I went to our pastor and I said, hey, what does it mean to be a minister for the church? And he said, you need to start preaching. And I started preaching at the age of 14.
Wow.
Or maybe 15, I don't remember. And so since that time, I am preaching. And at the age of, I think 16 or something, I started Bible school with that missionary in Kyiv. So it took me a while to travel to Kyiv from the place where I live. And then after that Bible school, I entered to, I did my BA and did my MDiv. Sadly, I did it in Moscow. So I lived in Russia for about 5 years. And so now I have hidden my diploma, so I don't show it to anyone. So the only diplomas on my wall are the ones that I got from the United States, not the one that I got from Russia. So then I came back from the seminary back to Ukraine, and I was working as an academic dean. And I was still thinking about what does it mean to be a minister for the church. And what I realized at that time, I was about, I think about like 23 or something like that. And I was teaching systematic theology to about 40 pastors that came from different churches. And every one of them was at least twice older than I was. But the funniest thing was that all of them were listening to my teaching. So I came to conclude that I don't need to travel all around the churches. If I stay with the seminary or education, I can influence every pastor in Ukraine, because they will come to me, not me going to there. So that's the way I decided to stay in education. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Still trying to follow the same path, being a minister for God's church. And my deepest conviction is that this world does not have any kind of hope without local church. Well, and local church is the hope for the world.
Yeah. I teach a class called Strategic Leadership. And I want our listeners to know that you're going to be looking at and listening to probably one of the most important strategic leaders in the Lviv region, if not in Ukraine, in Slavic here. So Slavic, tell us a little bit about the growth of the seminary, where you're at now, what you're doing. And I know because of the current conflicts, the war going on, you've had to shift gears. And so let our listeners know how you are ministering through the seminary now.
Actually, you know, this war brought some, tremendous, war by itself is evil, and it brought a lot of pain to our life. But at the same time, in the midst of all that evil, as I always say, God is in the business of redeeming evil into something great and good. God brought a lot of new opportunities for us. For example, at the very beginning of the war, which was about 14 months ago, we actually had to stop our teaching, and we convert seminary into a refugee center. And in two and a half months, we had about between 10 and 12,000 people in our facility as refugees, helping them to leave the country and move into other European countries. And so after that, we went back to teaching, but we also started what we call V-Care centers all around Ukraine. And even now we are training one team from Romania. So we have 17 V-Care centers in Ukraine where we train people, help people to serve their local community. And these 17 centers, V-Care centers, they, all of them are run by our graduate students, and they serve four basic purposes. Number one, they meet in physical needs through humanitarian relief. They meet in emotional needs, helping people through, helping them with trauma. And so we did trauma helpers training for volunteers in those centers, and also meet spiritual needs by planting churches and starting small group Bible studies. And the fourth purpose for these centers is actually they serve as a platform for different churches to partner together to serve the community and to be there for the well-being of that community. So these 17 centers are roughly serving about 40,000 people a month, all of them together in one way or another. In addition to that, we continue our education, training leaders for the church, because the biggest impact of this church is going to be, or it actually is already, a leadership gap in the church. We lost about between 400 and 500 churches and pastors in this war so far, just in our convention. So I think what's going to happen, and is happening, is that we are losing a lot of pastors, losing a lot of church leaders. So our ministry as the seminary, training these leaders, is extremely important in current times and days. What we did this year for our students, we know that they have a lot of economical struggles. And so we told them if they don't have money to pay for their education, we will raise money for them in order for them to be in school and be trained as pastors and leaders. So this year was actually very difficult for us financially, because we lost about 75-80% of income that we generated in tuition and fee and any other activities within the country. But God is merciful and He is providing, and we hope that we will not have students that will not be able to continue to study because of economical struggles. And that's one of the biggest prayer needs that we have, actually. And another thing that we are currently involved is we start training in European countries, trying to equip Ukrainians that move from Ukraine into different European countries. So we have about 10 or 12 learning centers around Europe. In Baltic countries, in Poland, Czech Republic, Germany, Spain, Portugal, and probably some other countries that I don't even remember. So those are pretty much main activities that we are engaged with right now.
Wow. I'm just blown away by that.
That's leadership, isn't it?
I'll say it. And also the mercy and the hand of the Lord there. When you mentioned that a number of current pastors are not available or have left, does that mean that they, because of the war, that they had to serve in the military, or they've lost their life, or what does that mean?
Actually, it's a collection of different things. Like in some cases, especially those areas that are occupied, people left these places, pastors left these places, so there is no church there. In other cases, people moved from places and there's no people in the town, or the pastor would move, or other things that out of our control. But it's a combination between pastor leaving, people leaving, or church being under occupation, because older parts of Ukraine that is currently under occupation, they cannot freely meet and they cannot have church like we have in the rest of Ukraine. Russia is very strict about that, and they do not let people get together as the church, especially if they are Protestants. They consider Protestants agents of the West. And so they actually, they can, they put people into jail for doing these kind of things.
Yeah, I just got an email, a message from a Yelisei, and he was indicating that the city of Bakhmut, if I pronounce that correctly, is practically destroyed.
It's not the only city that is practically destroyed. It's just one of the cities that is practically destroyed.
Let's back up, say 10 years or something like that. Obviously, you were born in Ukraine. You're Ukrainian by birth. Your family, your grandmother, all those folks were there. There were established Christian Protestant churches there. And did your grandmother attend a kind of a Baptist church, or how did that work?
Yeah, my grandmother was always a Baptist. Even under communist time, she was still a Baptist, and she would attend a Baptist church. We had a little Baptist church in our hometown. My parents were not believers in that time. They came to know Christ later in life, after my sister and I became believers, and only after that my parents did. But you can say that my grandmother lived through a very difficult time of Soviet Union, and Soviet Union was very, very, I would say, diligent in persecuting Christians.
Since Poland is fairly near where you are, I take it that you've been to Poland a number of times?
Oh, yes, yeah.
How would you describe the church there? When I think of the church, my fault, I always think of it in American terms, but the church is universal and it's worldwide. So when people, when you go to Poland, here, I'm so used to seeing a church on almost every street corner. That's an exaggeration, of course, but we have a large number of churches. Well, you've been here, you've seen it, you kind of know what it is. But in other countries, I know it's not that way. So if you go to Poland, a place that for Ukrainians, is it open for you? I mean, I guess you need a passport or something to go there. But if you went to Poland, maybe you've even thought about it as the war has raged on. Your family, or have you just decided that, hey, I think the Lord right now just wants me here no matter what? Have you considered going to Poland or another country, or have you just kind of decided this is where the Lord wants me and I'm going to stay here?
No, I mean, from the very beginning, I decided that I'm going to be staying in Ukraine. And in Ukraine right now, we all are under conscription. So we are under restricting, our travels are very restricted. So in order to leave the country, you have to apply for a special permit and things like that.
That's for the men, yeah.
Yeah, that's for the men, yeah, correct. But if you ask about Poland, I mean, Poland is a Catholic country. So if you're talking about the number of Catholics, it's a fairly large number. I don't know how many, 80% of population or whatever. I have no idea. But if you're talking about Protestants and what you in the States referred as evangelicals, that's a very, 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 very small number of believers. I think just in our region, in where I live, we probably have more evangelical believers than the whole Poland put together. And I think that Poland has less than 4,000 of them. So,
so for the seminary there where you are, was it founded by someone in, say, the last 50 years? Obviously, it acquired property and buildings and things like that, right?
Yeah, the seminary was founded about 20 years ago. And we haven't had our buildings and property, and we just started our, started building and acquired property. But I would say 5 years ago, maybe something like that.
Oh, wow.
And so we have completed two parts of the building. We completed a chapel and completed like classroom and office space. The thing that we are kind of what we're raising money for and hoping to complete in future is a dormitory for our students. Because in time of war, our student population has grown tremendously. And right now we have about roughly about 2,000 students.
Wow.
And so that's a big need for us to have a place for them to stay, a dormitory. We struggle a lot, and Lviv does not have a lot of places where you can put students because we have a lot of people from Eastern Ukraine moved into Lviv.
Yeah, Jack.
And those are. So.
Yeah, you probably mentioned to you, Jack, that I've had the opportunity to visit the original site of the seminary, and I got to see the building they purchased for the future expansion and growth of the seminary. And then I was able to see some of the construction that had taken place. And Slavic has grown in this seminary from several hundred students to several thousand students. So again, it goes back to, you know, God's hand and his leadership in this. If our listeners want to help you now, what ways can we help you physically, financially, and how do we make those contacts to help?
I mean, right now, probably the best way to help us is financially because, you know, travels into Ukraine is not that easy and in some cases not that safe. But we have 501c3 organization in the States. It's a Ukraine Partnership Foundation. And you can find it following the link upfmissions.org. And they have a website, and on that website, you can read our latest news, and there is a donate button, and you can do all that online, or you can send a check there. So that would be the best way to help us.
Okay.
And all the money that people will give will go directly to us. UPF is a purely volunteer organization. All the people that work, I mean, they don't really have any kind of employed people, all of them are just volunteers.
And I'll say to our listeners, the money is spent wisely, effectively, and efficiently, because I've participated in some of those fundraising activities through the UPF. And I know that our church has given at least $25,000 to help with costs for seminary students there as well. So every penny that you send will 100% of it will go to help in situations there in Lviv and in the ministry that Slavik is involved with. And I will try to post a link on the video and repeat that link again for us, Slavik, so that our audio listeners will be able to hear that.
upfmissions.org.
Okay. upfmissions.org. So what's your vision moving forward?
See, in time of war, you don't really live by the future, you live by today. And if you're going to make it through today, then we'll have tomorrow to make it through. It's a very, very unstable situation, and you have no idea what is awaiting for you in a month or two. So there's no way that you can plan for years in advance. Now we're trying to live from day to day.
Yeah. Well, I've noticed something amazing happening. Not only are you providing the churches and the seminary, providing spiritual light to the people, but you're also providing physical light to the government as well by providing generators to help keep things up and running.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, one of the things that I would be remiss in that not to say is how grateful we Ukrainians are to Americans, to your people, to your nation, to your government, for the help that you are providing Ukraine with. Without the help of the United States, without the help of every one of you, we will not be able to fight. We will not be able to stand against our enemy. And so I know that all of the money that is given to us are money that belong to your people, and your helping us is enabling us to fight against this evil. So thank you very much for that.
Has my friend Dan Upchurch, is he still in Poland or has he returned to Ukraine?
No, he's still in Poland. We do not have IMB missionaries in Ukraine.
Okay.
Well, Slavik, we want to thank you so much for being with us. We pray for you, and we will continue to send you help. And God bless you in all your efforts, and the Ukrainian people for this terrible plague that's come upon them. We don't pretend to understand everything that goes on, but we know that the Lord has a purpose for everything. And we just are encouraged that your attitude seems to be, under the circumstances, seems to be so good. So
thank you.
A special blessing to you, your family, all the folks who are associated with the seminary, the churches there, the pastors who are there. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you.
Slavik, we have listeners not only in the United States, but we have listeners in over 14 countries around the world. So is there anything you would like to say in your native language to Ukrainians there, since we're here speaking with you? We won't understand it, but if you'd like to send a message to them.
Huh? That's okay.
Okay.
That's okay. They should understand English.
Oh, okay. Well, again, we want to thank you for taking the time to be on our podcast. And we're looking forward to sharing your vision, your mission, and ways that we can help you in that path.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Okay.
God bless you and good night.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord."
We all have to admit at some time, someplace, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.